Well, I hope that you're all ready for Christmas and focusing that way when it comes to your spiritual life and thinking about the wonder of it all, that God would send his son, that Jesus would come, be born of a virgin, live the life he lived, and do all that he did for us so that we could have eternal life and walk with him. But you know, in our spiritual walk, there is a lot of walking and a lot of waiting, just as it was before Jesus came. And I want to talk to you about that today. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 1 today. Luke chapter 1, where the story of Zacharias and Elizabeth is always an amazing story that helps proceed and lay the groundwork for the coming of Jesus Christ. And in many ways, this is a miraculous birth as well. It's not a supernatural conception, but it is a promise that's long delayed and finally fulfilled in the life of Zacharias and Elizabeth. In Luke chapter 1, we pick up the story beginning in verse 5. But as you begin to turn to that text, let me just tell you that sometimes God does his work best as we walk with him, as we wait for him to fulfill the completion or the fulfilled promise that he's going to bring us. Sometimes he does that by letting us be baton carriers as we pass on the faith from one generation or from one person to another person. That's a big deal. It's a big deal that we know that God is ultimately going to fulfill all that he's promised, but sometimes we're just a part in that timeline. It doesn't all happen for us just because we want it to or when we want it to, but in the end, God uses us as baton carriers to carry out his message and his ministry. I remember a number of years ago being introduced to a woman when I was about 6 or 7 years old, and I knew her only as Great Grandma Castle. She lived in the hills in Tennessee, not far from Memphis, Tennessee, and in the last 10 years of her life, she read the Bible 50 times in the last 10 years of her life. That's 5 times through the Bible every year. This was a spiritual woman who believed God in great, great ways, and her prayer was that God would use her family to impact the kingdom for years to come. Now, she died before I was very old, and so she didn't see everything she had prayed for, but some of those things she prayed for are happening today and continue to happen at amazing rates. She was a baton bearer, a baton carrier of the promises of God. I want us to see that we're all that to some degree, including Zechariah, Elizabeth, and their son, John the Baptist. Let's stand together as we read this passage beginning in verse 5 of Luke chapter 1. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous in the sight of God. This is a notable statement here. Rarely in the Bible does it say that someone is righteous in the sight of God, but it says that about these two. And they walked blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord, but they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and they were both advanced in years. Now it happened that while he was performing his priestly service before God and the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. So he's in there burning incense. He's on a rotation and he's there that day faithfully serving God. The Bible says the whole multitude of people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. So he's pretty much alone. Everyone else is outside. As an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right of the altar of incense, Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. Literally, it pressed him to the ground. Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you will give him the name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." Now look at what it says about this son. "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him," that is the Messiah, "in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn back the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make peace ready," or make ready, "a people prepared for the Lord." Zacharias said to the angel, "How will I know this for certain? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and to bring you the good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time. The people were waiting for Zacharias and were wondering at his delay in the temple. But when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remaining mute. And when the days of his priestly service were ended, he went back home. After these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant, and she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, "This is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace among men." Father, today, speak to us. Speak to us in a powerful way, in the same way you spoke to Zacharias, the same way Elizabeth saw the fulfillment of a hope and a dream and a promise. Speak to us in the same way that you eventually spoke to and through John the Baptist, pointing the way to the Messiah. Help us see how real this is to us today. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Please be seated. Whenever I'm waiting on God, I sometimes wonder. This is a part of that other side of wonder. In the awe and amazement of Christ coming to us, we have to also wonder when and how and what will God do. And I know you do a lot of waiting in your life. I know you do a lot of wondering in your life. What is God up to? When will God come through with the promise that I feel he's given me? When will my prayer be answered? When will the breakthrough in my life take place, or in my marriage, or in my health, or whatever it is that we're burdened by? When's this going to happen? There's a lot of walking and there's a lot of waiting when you walk with God. There's a lot of walking and waiting because God wants us to walk with him, but God's timetable is radically different from ours. And we looked last week at how when we wait, we have to realize that the reason we're waiting is because there are a lot of pieces that God is putting into place. There's a bigger plan and a bigger vision than you and I even imagine there is, even about our lives. God has bigger plans, so we are on hold for him to move those pieces into place. But while we wait, we sometimes struggle, and so we've acknowledged that. But we have some lessons to learn from Zacharias and Elizabeth. And I want you to look at those lessons with me today. There's some things about them that I want to point out. First of all, I want you to see today that Zacharias, this high priest, was righteous. And his wife, Elizabeth, was also righteous, but they were still waiting. You can be righteous. You can be in the middle of the will of God. You can be doing all the things God calls you to do. You can be fulfilling the commandments and the ordinances, which is exactly what the Bible says they were doing, and yet still waiting on something that God has not fulfilled yet in your life. This was a tough time. We opened in verse 5, and verse 5 talks a lot about the tough setting they're in. Herod is the king, and this murderous, wicked king is over all of them. All kinds of persecution took place among the Jews because of this Roman ruler over them. But hadn't heard from God in 400 years. In fact, the angel that appears to Zacharias is the first word from God in 4 centuries. She is barren. They are old. It is depressing, defeating. They're probably questioning God in a lot of different ways. And certainly the Bible says that they were doubting God even after this angel came. And what I want you to know today is that righteous living doesn't mean all of our hopes and all of our dreams will come true in our perfect sense of timing. Hope you caught the operative word there. Our timing is never perfect. God's is always perfect. But you can be fulfilling all the commandments of God. You can be doing everything God calls you to be doing. You can be in the middle of God's will and still be waiting and still be wondering and in a sense still be doubting about when is all this going to take place. Please do not think that the waiting that you have going on in your life or the fact that you haven't seen God answer a certain prayer is tied to your unrighteousness, because it wasn't in theirs. Righteous people sometimes wait long periods of time. Righteous people sometimes have the most horrendous thing happen to them and the most difficult circumstances happen to them. And the opposite is also true. The opposite is this. The opposite is sometimes people who are far from God have all kinds of amazing things happen to them, and we wonder, God, what's up? Why does that group of people seem to have blessing in their life? David used to say, "Why do my enemies prosper, God, when I'm still waiting on you?" And the reality is you can't tie your righteousness to the speed at which God answers your prayer, and you can't trust your disobedience to any bad things or good things that are happening to you. The reality is life is perplexed, and the perplexity of life sometimes hits us hard. Sometimes people ask the question, why do unrighteous people prosper? And that happens a lot in life, doesn't it? What we really want to know is, why doesn't God bless us more than he blesses them or allows them to be blessed? But don't let the lessons of Job be lost on us. The fact is, Job was righteous as well. And Job had all kinds of things happen to him, literally an unleashing of a demonic and a satanic assault on his life, on his family, on his body, and everything else, because God allowed Job to be an incredible lesson for all those of us to learn today in this present age. Don't let the lessons of Job be lost on you. Here's a man in Luke chapter 1 and his wife. They were righteous and they were trusting, but they're waiting. Let me just say that if you're not living according to God's will, then you probably know it anyway. It's not about how quickly God answers or how slow God answers prayer. And if you don't know if you're living outside of God's will, he'll tell you another way. But you can be righteous in waiting. And some of us have been waiting a long time for God to move in our lives. Secondly, I want you to notice from Zacharias and Elizabeth that he was serving, but he was still surprised. Here's a man that was going into his regular service in an ongoing way. The Bible says in verse 8 and verse 11 that while he was performing his priestly service, the Bible says an angel of the Lord appeared to him in the middle of that time of serving the Lord. I get the idea, and I think it's verified by everything we know about Zacharias, that he was regularly on the rotation of burning incense in that temple. And so it was important for us to see he was surprised while he was simply doing his regular ongoing service to the Lord. He was steadily serving, and yet he was surprised in the middle of it. Now, there's a lot of lessons for us there. But let me ask, have you ever been surprised by God who appears to you or in some way manifests himself to you while you're just going through the mundane things in life? Has that ever happened to you? You know, it should bring a sense of anticipation to our life that here's a guy just burning incense, just lighting that incense and making sure it's doing what it's supposed to do while everybody else is outside, just performing that. His lot, it's his appointed time. He's doing it for maybe the 100th time or the 200th time. And all of a sudden, in the midst of that, he's stunned by the presence of an angel. He's serving, but still surprised. I'm encouraged by that. And I'm encouraged by that for two reasons. Number one, sometimes we serve, and it's an ongoing way of serving. No matter where we're serving in the parking lot, we're serving at the door, we're serving with preschoolers or children or students, or we're a teacher of God's word, or we're serving in worship in some way. We're serving in an ongoing way. That is good to serve. It's awesome to serve the living God. But sometimes we serve without seeing God break through in our lives in some unusual way. And it's encouraging to me to know that we need to anticipate that God can do that. In fact, that God does do that, and it brings me to a question. Are you expecting God to meet with you as you serve in an ongoing way? And if not, you should be. One of the great moments that I can look back to in my spiritual life after I came to faith in Christ and after I became a pastor was a prayer meeting we held with a group of deacons in the first church I pastored. It wasn't a large church. And in that worship center where we met, there was a choir loft, and that was the best place for about 15 or 20 deacons to meet. And so we were sitting in the choir loft, and I was kind of where the director would be, kind of leading the meeting, so to speak. And we went into a time of prayer. And as we were having just a normal time of prayer, just a normal time of asking God to work in our lives or the lives of those around us in our church, I was praying at the moment. And as I was praying, I was overwhelmed and overcome by the presence of God to the degree that I just fell on my face while I was praying and stopped praying. I went silent. And it was about 10 or 15 seconds before I really knew what happened to me. I was just overwhelmed by his goodness and his love, and I just went silent. That's not normal in a Baptist deacon's meeting. And those guys, I looked up later on, after a few minutes, I looked up and they were alarmed. Did he die? They're wondering, did he pass out? Or what's going on? But they were scared. And it was a moment that I just had between myself and God, and really it began to spark something very special among those deacons that we began to encounter God. But I was surprised by it. That's the point. I was praying to the living God and was surprised by his presence and how he impressed on my heart. And that happens more than we realize. While you serve, are you anticipating, are you expecting God to come through?
It was just about 2 years ago when a woman came up to me in the lobby and she said, I came to Christ today. She was with a friend that brought her. I came to Christ today and I was talking to her about that. I was so excited about that. We were talking about next steps, talking about what brought her to Christ. And she said, if you really want to know, she said, the person in the parking lot that helped me find the front door was so loving and so encouraging. I felt the presence of God and I wanted to hear the message. And I got saved because someone loved me so well that I came and experienced God in a power. Way. A parking lot attendant helped her experience the presence of God. That's amazing to me. While you're directing cars, God may use you to intervene into somebody else's life. No, we're not recruiting for parking lot attendants right now, but I bet we have a lot of people sign up today. As you serve, it's amazing how many times God intervenes. We had a family come to me probably 3 months ago, and they said, we need to tell you a story. And I said, what's the story? And the wife told the story. She said, we were coming forward for the Jericho time of prayer. We were praying about a specific thing over and over and over. And the day that we came forward where God really met with us, you said something that really sparked something in our hearts. And we made the decision to adopt a child while standing in front of, you know, that worship center praying. And God spoke to us in such a clear, loud way that we both knew instantly what we were supposed to do. And we've gone out and done that, and it's a done thing now. And we just want you to know that we encountered God during one of those normal prayer times. And I said, amen, praise the Lord, hallelujah. We ought to encounter God in our regular service. In fact, we ought to always anticipate that God wants to meet with us and will meet with us if we're open to it. But I wonder sometimes how many of us would miss it if God met with us during those regular periods of time, because we missed one of those regular times of worship. I'm glad Zacharias was there that day. I'm glad he didn't miss his appointed schedule to serve the Lord, because it may be, and I know God is sovereign and all those things, but what if Zacharias had not had been there today? I wouldn't have wanted to know the answer to that question. But I want to tell you today, we sometimes miss God because we miss worship, and because we miss being together, and because we miss the gathering of God's people. I was reading this past week a very disturbing trend that I saw in one survey, one of the most reputable surveys that have gone out recently, called thestateoftheology.com. I put this website address on the screen so that you can look at this yourself. But evangelicals were surveyed about different beliefs that they have and different practices they have. And one of the things that they were surveyed on was the importance of corporate worship. And let me just say what they were asked. They were asked this question, and to rate it whether it was important to them or not. The statement is, worshiping alone or with one's family is a valid replacement for regularly attending church. And 58% of evangelicals agreed with this. 58% of them, almost 60%, said, yeah, it's a valid replacement for gathering with God's people. Now, let me just say, that's really contrary to Scripture in every way. Because from the time of the Bible's writing, God's people have gathered together to worship God, to serve God, to praise God, and to hear from the word of the Lord. It's such an important thing. And one of the most important things that we face in any church, any gathering, is how do you pass on faith to the next generation? How do the baton carriers handing it to the next generation do if those children are not here? We are to encourage and come alongside parents, but it's so important for all of us to be active in that, passing on the baton to the next generation. He was serving, but still surprised. Sometimes we serve and we're stunned by God meeting with us. Now look at what happened to Zacharias. He saw Gabriel. Gabriel. Now those of you that read the Bible must know that there are only two angels with names that we know of that have been revealed to us. One of them is Michael, the archangel. The other is Gabriel, the messenger. And Gabriel is mentioned in the book of Daniel. He's mentioned in the book of Luke. And of course, again, he speaks to Mary. So these are pretty big things. When an angel appears and talks to you, that's a pretty big deal. I don't know if you know that, but it's a pretty big deal. So here we are. We've got this man serving. He's just lighting incense and making sure it's all in place. And this angel appears to him. Now, in the Bible, angels are always large and brilliant. They have human-like features. They're dressed in white. They possess wisdom. They possess power. They possess strength. In the book of Revelation, the cherubim and the seraphim have wings about them, even though they don't need them to move around. They have them in the book. And then every time an angel shows up, especially Gabriel, people are frightened. Daniel, who spent time in the lion's den, Daniel, who faced evil emperors, was afraid at the presence of Gabriel, and the angel had to say, fear not. Zacharias was pressed to the ground by the presence of this angel. He was so incredibly in awe and so fearful over this huge manifestation of God's angelic messenger that he had to hear these words, don't be afraid. Mary heard the words, do not be afraid. So these are intimidating moments, but huge moments where God is going to speak to him. Now, here's what I'm saying. I'm saying God has all kinds of ways of speaking to his people. Don't shut him out. Don't live with a sense that God is not going to show up. Live with anticipation, expectation that in your service, as you worship, as you pray, God may well whisper in your ear. He may say something to you that will change your life forever. Are you with me today? Have anticipation. Have expectation. He was serving, but still surprised. Then notice something else in verse 12. He was faithful, but he was challenged to believe even more. In verse 12, Zacharias was troubled, the Bible says, when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. And the Bible says, the angel said, don't be afraid. Your petition has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear your son, and you will give him the name John. I'm asking you to believe this incredible, amazing statement. Now, there are a couple of challenges to Zacharias at this moment. Number one, there's a physical challenge going on here. The physical challenge is obvious. And his response to the angel is obvious. He said, well, we're old, we're advanced in years. Essentially, when he responds to him, Zacharias in verse 18 said, how will I know this for certain? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years. So notice he doesn't call his wife old. I think he's pretty wise for that. He said, I'm old, she's just advanced in years. You gotta be careful what you say to an angel or anybody else. I mean, your wife may hear that, right? So be careful. But there's a physical challenge. The physical challenge is that they are old and advanced in years. And I don't know how this is gonna take place. In fact, that's his question. How exactly is this going to happen? How exactly is my wife going to have a child? I'm interested in knowing that. A physical challenge. Now, let me move away from the obvious physical challenge that he's asking about to the everyday world for just a few moments. Because there's an application for all of us in here. Some of us say, I can't physically do those things anymore as in serving God. Some say, I'm tired, I'm weary, I'm hurting, I'm in pain, so I'm really not going to dedicate my life to serving God on a regular basis the way Zacharias was. I'm worn out, or my time is past, or I just want to rest, or I'm too frustrated, or too disappointed, or too burned out, or too disillusioned. Let me just say this to you. No matter how young or old a person was in the Bible, whenever we see their name come up and God interact with them, it was never an option just to opt out and to watch from the sidelines. No, not now, not ever, not till Jesus calls you by. And by back, I mean die and go to heaven. You see, if you have no more purpose in this life, and if you have no more reason to breathe air and take up space, God will call you home. But until he calls you home, you have a purpose and a reason for living and serving God, and you need to be believing God for bigger things than you've ever seen him do in your life in the past. That's what God is challenging Zacharias to do and challenging Elizabeth to do. And look what they gave birth to, John the Baptist, the forerunner of the messenger of the Lord. He wants you to believe him. Even though Zacharias was faithful, he was still challenged to believe. God is not finished with you yet. Now let me just say this. Walking with God has never been just about you being saved from sin and hell and separation from God and having a nice cushy seat in heaven. That's not what salvation is. It's not just about that. It includes that, but that's just the first part of that. The first part of salvation is that we're rescued from the domain of darkness and we're translated to the kingdom of his beloved son, Jesus Christ. But what God wants you to do is walk with him day by day, trust him by faith, believe him for bigger things in your life than anyone else is able to believe in about your life, and let God work supernaturally. Physical challenges is placed in front of you, and spiritual challenges were in front of Zacharias. An even bigger promise than the physical was, this son that you have is going to be quite incredible. In fact, if you look down in verse 14, you'll have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. And then it says in verse 15, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will drink no wine or liquor. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. Wow, what a promise. I know this, when we had our children, we didn't have that kind of a spiritual promise spoken to us. I would have been glad if they never drank a drop of strong drink or liquor. I would have been really glad if they were filled with the Holy Spirit from their mother's womb onward, but they came out a little bit more obstinate than that. Look at what it takes to believe a spiritual challenge, even beyond the physical one. We're going to give you a son. God is going to let you have a son. And look at the spiritual promise that's connected with that. I'm going to pause for a moment and ask you, how many of us as parents or grandparents are claiming spiritual promises for our children that far supersede prayer for a nice car or a good job or better education or for them to be strong and succeed at sports or something like that? I mean, how many of us are believing God for spiritual challenges where they would be great in the eyes of the Lord, where they would refrain from the things that would hold a young person back, would point to Christ in an unapologetic way? How many of us are doing that kind of praying? That's what we need to be doing. The spiritual challenge that Zacharias has is the same one that we have. And we need to believe God for that. God asks us to believe him for the improbable, but also the impossible. All that's happening in Zechariah's life, and we need to believe that. In fact, we need to learn to say this: God, it's unlikely you would do this, but I'll believe so that when it's improbable, I can also believe. And then when you call me to believe the impossible, I will be ready. You need to grow in faith. He was faithful, but still being challenged. And lastly, I want you to notice this. Can't escape without this. This is important. He was doubtful, but still obedient. He was doubtful. He was righteous in the eyes of the Lord. He believed God, he had an encounter with an angel, and he was still doubtful. Go back to verse 19, where he gives this amazing promise, then verse 18, where he says, how will I know this for certain? And then, of course, verse 20 and following, where it says, behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words. Wow. So he doubted, and he didn't believe, but he still was obedient. Now, when I read this passage, I think this is kind of crazy. I think it's kind of crazy. Go back to verse 19 real quickly. Now, here's the encounter. He's serving God. He's surprised by the presence of his angel. He says, how can this be? Now, the Bible says in verse 19 here, the angel answered. So when the angel answered, he's now opening his mouth and speaking in a powerful and a loud, I assume a loud way. And look at what he says. He says in verse 19, I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God. So Zacharias has said, I don't know. I mean, we're old and my wife is advanced in age. I'm not sure how this is going to happen. And Gabriel goes, wait a minute, I'm Gabriel. I've come from you from the throne of God to tell you this, and you're doubting what's going on. You haven't heard from God for 400 years, and the last time I showed up, Daniel was on his face in fear, and you're saying, I'm not sure how this is going to work. That's what was unfolding. And Gabriel has come from however far heaven is, and the presence of God is, to earth to stand in front of this man to say, you should believe. You should believe the promises that God has given you. You know, no matter how doubtful you may be about something, and I have to tell you, all of us doubt at some point. Some of you may be doubting today, and I want to tell you, don't walk out of here feeling condemned because you doubt. Walk out of here feeling identified with because somebody that God called righteous and who saw great promises also doubted. But in our doubt, we have this sense of maybe not enough evidence to persuade us in some way or another. And we struggle with that. But here's a guy that doubted and yet still went home and told Elizabeth. And together they conceived John the Baptist. Without going into all the details of how exactly was that going to take place, trust me, it happened. And John the Baptist was born. Can I just get you to pause for a moment and see what's going on with his doubt? He has forgotten who God is. Did you think he forgot the history of Israel? And the fact that God raised up his people who were not a people before, and he raised them up by giving Abraham and Sarah a promise, and they were old and they were advanced in years. Do you think he forgot the father of his faith, Abraham and Sarah, who had to believe God as well? Did he forget God's power to do magnificent things in spite of what we see with our eyes? In Romans chapter 4, there's this amazing verse that talks about Abraham and Sarah, who were also old and barren in their old age. And the Bible gives us more details about how they actually walked in obedience. It says this in verse 19 of Romans 4, without becoming weak in faith, he, that is Abraham, contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. Now, there's more detail than what we would have with Zechariah. Here's a 100-year-old man. The Bible says that he looked at his own body, and it was as good as dead. And the Bible says, and he saw also the deadness of Sarah's womb, yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. So what he did was, he said, I know that it doesn't make sense, and I know that it sounds impossible, and even more unlikely, and I know it's really hard to get our minds around that, but this is what God has said, so as doubtful as I am, I'm going to keep walking, and I'm going to keep believing, and wait for God to come through. That's what Abraham said, and now that's also what Zechariah says. No matter how doubtful you are because of any lack of evidence, or because you're just not sure about something, believe God, because God is always to be trusted. See, the story that concludes this is found in the latter chapter of chapter 1, the latter part of chapter 1, verse 57 and following. They did indeed have a son. His name was John the Baptist, and God used him in incredible and in amazing ways. And in spite of the fact that we have this long, long narrative about Zacharias, Elizabeth giving birth to John the Baptist, it's there for us to learn lessons from. It still all points to one person, one figure, and that's Jesus. These people are baton carriers, and they're carrying the baton of the message of the Messiah. And ultimately, all that God does in their life and through their faith, he does to advance Jesus into the scene. To advance Jesus into Bethlehem, to put Jesus in Israel, and even into the Gentile world. And the reason that God does what he does inside of your life is to advance Jesus into the lives of those around you, so that everything that you see God do is done so that others may see Christ in you. You see, that's part of what it means to carry the baton of our faith. And ultimately, it's all pointing to Jesus Christ, and you're a baton carrier. So here's what you do. You believe in spite of any tendency to doubt. You keep obeying, even though the wait seems long, and you watch God and wait for God to work in the way that only he can, and he will work in your life, and you can pass that baton on, and just like Zacharias and Elizabeth, you will find fulfillment in that. Walking and waiting and trusting that he will come through. I want you to bow your heads today, and I'm going to do a different kind of invitation today. It'll be different in that I'm going to leave you seated, not going to ask you to walk forward yet until the end of our service. There's a couple of things we want to do, but one of the things I want to do right now is to ask you a series of questions. I want you to respond to me by raising your hand, if you would. Today, if you are a person that's walking with the Lord, but you're confused about why God hasn't come through or answered a prayer, or why you're still waiting, would you just lift your hand wherever you are? This is between you and me and God. All right. Lots of hands are in the room. Go ahead and put your hands down then. Because I want you to connect with Zacharias, Elizabeth, in this text. And you're waiting. I get that. Some of you are serving. But in your service, you really haven't experienced God but want to at some point in the future. You're serving. You may serve diligently and fervently. You may have served for many years, but you really want to yearn, want to anticipate in your heart to experience an encounter with God. Would you raise your hand if you want that kind of encounter with God? I'm not saying we're seeking after angels, but we're looking for God to speak to us, is what I'm saying. Would you raise your hand? And again, many hands are up. Thank you. Put those hands down. And in Zacharias and Elizabeth's life, here's a person that was faithful. He was walking by faith, but he was challenged to believe even more. And that may be where you are in your life. God has asked you to step up your belief, to believe God for bigger things. If that's where you are, would you raise your hand? I'm believing God for bigger things, and he's requiring that of me. And it's a tough place to be sometimes. It is. But it's a good place to be. Thank you very much. God is asking you to believe him for bigger things. And I love the fact that he's doing that for you as well as of you. And there's some in this room would say, you know, I'm doubtful. I'm just doubting. I'm struggling with some doubt in my life about God and where he's at in my life and what he's doing. And I want to be obedient, but I struggle because of doubt. And that's just an honest confession. Would you lift your hand if you struggle with doubt sometimes? And there's nothing wrong with that. That's Zacharias and Elizabeth and many others. Thank you so much. Your hands are up, and I appreciate you holding your hand up. Put it down. So in this admonition over these next couple of moments with this prayer, I want to say to you today that Zacharias and Elizabeth were there for John the Baptist ultimately to point to Christ. But this story is here for you. It's here for you. It's here for you to see that this is how God works in people's lives, and he wants to work in yours. So I want to lead you in a prayer right now. And before I lead you in that prayer, I also want to say to you, if those of you who are watching this story unfold as it points to Jesus, and if you realize that Jesus came as the infinite God-man, all God, all man, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, rose again the third day, and you realize that story, but you've never personally experienced him as Lord and Savior, my friend, today, this would be the most important question I could ask. You may doubt some things about how the world goes or what the Bible says, but let me just tell you, when you put your faith and trust in Christ, he has a way of aligning everything else where it should be, because he gives you the ability and the insight to believe the rest of it. We don't believe the Bible because of ignorance. We believe the Bible because of insight, because God has given us insight and the ability to believe it. And today, if that's never happened to you, I want to lead you in a prayer. Let's bow together. I'm going to pray a prayer, first of all, for those that may want to put their faith and trust in Christ. You can do that right now. And this prayer, you can pray silently after me. Here's the prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, today, I know Jesus came and lived a perfect life. Today, I know he died on the cross to pay for my sins. Today, I choose to trust him as Lord and Savior. And so I turn away from my sin and everything else I've trusted in, and I put all my faith in Jesus Christ alone. I ask you to forgive me, and I ask you to give me the gift of eternal life. Today I ask you to be my Savior, and today I ask you to be my Lord and my Master. In Jesus' name. And for all the others in the room today, Lord, help us to believe when we struggle. And Lord, help us today to trust you for obedience. Father, today I pray that you'll give us patience in the wait, but help us to believe not only that which is physically difficult or impossible to us, but also that which is spiritually impossible for us to believe. And Father, help us to be the very best baton carriers we can possibly be of your message in your life. I ask this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.